And we're going to get ready for the teaching of the Word. So let's give Elder Jim a warm welcome this morning.
Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure to teach the Word of God, and we're thankful for our pastor's teaching on faith. And this is a message that I gave in the adult Sunday school probably about 2009. I've never preached it as a sermon, but it's called Faith Always Produces. Faith always produces something. You can't say you have faith and have no fruit. So we always used to call ourselves fruit inspectors. If somebody said, you know, I'm a person of faith, well, what's your fruit? And so let's just open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for making us a people of faith, that you give us a measure of faith that we can grow and that you can multiply and that we can be useful in your kingdom. Father, we thank you that each of us has different gifts and talents, and that as the body of Christ, we're going to do your will on the earth. So, Father, help us to grow our faith today and understand your will in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to share with you a number of facets of faith. That's why I produced the notes for you, so that, number one, you didn't have to take the notes, but you can also review them later. I'm also going to share with you a number of my experiences growing in faith as a young believer. Okay? I think that's real important to understand that we all start out with a small measure of faith, and I'll show you some of the funny experiences I had growing in faith. But I got saved in college in 1973, was hungry for more, wasn't seeing the reality of the gospel in my denomination, found my first Spirit-filled church in 1977, and started learning about faith. And my pastor was a man of faith. He had the gift of faith. He had the office of an evangelist. We saw tremendous signs, wonders, miracles, deliverance, which is what the evangelist moves in to save those that need salvation and to encourage others to grow in their faith. But I was at a place where I wanted faith. I saw my pastor and I thought, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I was missing. I want to grow in faith. And so Habakkuk 2:4 tells us that the righteous will live by his faith. We have faith to help us live the true life that we were destined to live in God. But religious spirits will always challenge your faith in God. There will always be a challenge to your faith. And I saw this vividly one time. I invited my first pastor, again, who was full of faith, to a church here in Indiana. And he moved like he always moved in faith, words of knowledge, prophecy, healing. It was a tremendous service, really blessed the congregation. And later after the service, the next day on Monday, the pastor had called my pastor and I into his office, and he said, had I known that you were a word of faith preacher, I would have never had you come. And I was shocked, and my pastor was very calm about it. He said, doesn't the scripture tell us that we're a people of faith? Now, you know, he wasn't a claim it, you know, blab it and get riches type preacher, but he was a man of faith. I mean, a man that did signs, wonders, and miracles. And so some people will be offended at your faith, and that church eventually transitioned into a very Spirit-filled church to what they called a teaching church, and then a seeker-friendly church eventually, so they evolved. But anyways, not everybody will like your faith. And we can see this in the life of Jesus. Not everybody liked Jesus, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always after him. What are you doing these signs, wonders, and miracles for? You know, oh, you did it on the Sabbath, you know. You're doing good on the Sabbath, you know. So they were always after Jesus. So let's just kind of break down faith. But faith always produces substance in God's timing, which may not be our timing. In Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. So that's the King James Version. I want to read for you also the Message version of the same verses. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguishes what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. So you will actually look different to the world if you are a person of faith. And so if we break down the key words of these verses in Hebrew, there's four key words: faith, substance, things hoped for, and evidence. And I put down the Greek translations for you. Faith is a moral conviction or persuasion of religious truth or the truthfulness of God. It's what we call faith or belief. Substance is means a support, a concrete or essence, what I call a concrete support. It is very substantive. Things hoped for means to expect and to trust. And that expectation is when you have a hope for something, it's not just, well, I hope it happens. No. When we say in this verse, in this Greek word, we have hope, it is an expectation. So when you pray for the sick, it is your expectation. You see them well before you even pray for them. That's your hope. Okay? If you can't see them well before you pray for them, then you shouldn't be praying. Okay? So have a hope, an expectation in God. It's always based in God our Father. Evidence means a proof or conviction. So these are all kind of words that we can understand. But I wanted to put it together for myself. How would I, if I was writing Hebrews 1, how would I write the verse so that I could understand it? So here's Elder Jim's version of Hebrews 1 based on Strong's concordance of these Greek words. It says, now faith, or your moral conviction of God's truth, is the substance or concrete essence of things expected by trusting in God, the evidence or proof of things not yet seen with your eyes. But eventually, if there is faith, you will see it. Faith is very evident. So to give you an example, we'll use the example of David. David had the moral conviction of God's greatness over that of any man of any size. So David went to battle and filled with this trust and expectation of God's help. He knew he wasn't going into battle by himself. He always went with God, with the leading of God. And he had faith, boldness, and courage already forged into his life. And he put that to use against Goliath. He had already defeated the lion and the bear. And I don't know how many of you have tangled with a lion or a bear, but if you're gonna tangle with a lion or a bear, you have to have faith. You have to have the moral conviction that God wants you to defeat them to save your sheep. And so he had this faith rising within him, but faith was made visible to the eyes of Israel in his eyes when they saw Goliath dead. So you can always see what faith produces, and faith will always produce substance. So faith can be seen. Let's take a look at Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, My servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now think about this. This was a centurion, a Gentile. That's the person he found with the greatest faith in Israel at that time. Israel was at a point of faith that was very small. Everybody had a measure of faith, but there wasn't really any great faith except for right here. He saw it in a Gentile. Now, thank God, a lot of believers at that time had that measure of faith when Jesus said, come follow me. They did follow him, right? And so Jesus had a starting place, but he wasn't dealing with a generation of faith at that time. And so our faith grows over time as we believe God and his word, and he will give us different aspects. We'll go into some of the aspects of faith. One of the aspects of faith is having a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And in my work, I had the reputation of being one of the company's best troubleshooters because of the wisdom of God gave me. And so in one instance early in my career, I had been hired in 1981, and shortly after that, it's probably only 2 years into my career, I took over a plant. They had fired the previous vendor. They had a serious problem causing $250,000 worth of damage every 6 months in the powerhouse. So it was serious, plus the lost production and shutdowns. And so we planned a shutdown shortly after I took over. And we knew, I told them the problems in this one piece of equipment that's 40 feet in the air. It took a 40-foot ladder to get to it. There was no scaffolding or anything. They literally had to put up a ladder. So this piece of equipment was made either just before or just after World War II. And so it's not something that anybody regularly looked at or knew about. And of course, our aspect was chemical, not so much mechanical. And I'd prayed, Lord, you know, this is an important account. You gave it to me. I'm trusting you to help me save it, because if I can't give them an answer, then I'm going to lose the account just like the last vendor. And so I prayed that morning, that prayer. And so they put up this 40-foot ladder. The maintenance manager was a master chief mechanic from the Navy, 20 years in the Navy. These guys are smart mechanics. If you're a master chief, you're smart. You're the leader of probably 100 mechanics, and you're their trainer. And so he went up this 40-foot ladder, came down. Nope, don't see a problem. My boss had been 20 years in the business and in the Navy, and he went up the 40-foot ladder, came down. Nope, don't see anything wrong. Because, again, nobody had ever seen a piece of equipment like this opened, right? So we're not trained on it. And so now it comes down to me, and by that time the plant manager had showed up, and I go up the 40-foot ladder. I'm looking, kind of staring, you know, like deers in a headlight at this piece of equipment, internals, trying to figure out what's going on. And I felt I should lay my hand on the piece of equipment and the opening that we had in this piece of equipment. And I laid my hand in there, and God said, it's upside down. I looked at it. It's a rectangular opening. Yep, this stuff can come out. It can reverse. And as soon as he said it, it's upside down, being full of faith, I said, are you sure, Lord? Now remember, I'm growing in faith. I mean, I'm just being honest here. But I really did say, are you sure, Lord? And he said, yes, I'm sure. It's the last time I ever asked God whether he was sure or not when I was solving a problem and he gave me a word of knowledge, but that's just where I was. And so I'm looking down 40 feet and I'm looking at these three gentlemen. And so I go down and they look at me and they say, did you see a problem? I said, yes, it's in upside down. And my boss's reaction was precious. He looked at me in panic. He said, are you sure, Jim? And I said, yes, I'm sure. Because huge liability, right? Because we got lots of money at stake. It's a paper mill. Costs $1 million a day to be down. Where's the manual? We don't have the manual. You got to wait till Monday. This is a Friday night. So they're going to be down Saturday, Sunday, Monday, maybe even Tuesday. $3 to $4 million at stake. And my boss is like, are you sure, Jim? And I said, yes, I'm sure. So Monday morning, they called the manufacturer in Chicago, got a manual fax to them. That was back when email still wasn't a big thing. And they looked, and sure enough, it was in upside down. And it solved the problem. So God can give you a word of knowledge. I had another instance with a university down in Texas where my area manager up here, I'd trained him, being experienced, more experienced than him, and he got promoted down there as area manager and was over a multi-million dollar account, and they were having serious problems. They were going to lose this multi-million dollar account. So they called in the district manager. He couldn't find anything. The regional manager couldn't find anything. They flew in corporate engineers, couldn't find anything. So my old boss, my old area manager, calls me up in desperation, says, Jim, we got a problem. And can you help us figure it out? God doesn't know any time, distance, right? And so it started at 10 o'clock in the morning. We had conversation. He sent me data, more conversation, more data. By 2 in the afternoon, God told me what the problem was without even being on site in the plant. And I told him, he said, oh my, this is so simple. You're exactly right. And it solved the problem. But God can give you words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And for you young people, you need to have this kind of faith in God because he will promote you. This will make you successful. This will set you apart from others, if you can solve things, see things, make things better, be better than your peers. Your peers will see, just like it said in the ancestors of Israel, it set them apart. It set them apart, this faith. So let's look at lack of faith, because lack of faith can also be seen in Mark 6, verses 4 to 6, it says, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. So lack of faith can also be seen. And I guess early in my walk with the Lord, I just didn't want God to be amazed at my lack of faith. And so I really desired to be a person of faith. Now, we know we're saved by grace. I'm not saying we're saved by works. But we have the option, once we are saved, to grow our faith. And not everybody's going to grow their faith. But we have the privilege of growing our faith, operating with God in the earth to accomplish his will. And so that's a wonderful experience. I've told Pastor Janet at times, I've been living this dream that only God can dream of, you know, in the many ways that he's used me. And so faith, we see, pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What's your hunger level? If you're hungry for more of God and more faith, and you're doing the things that are necessary to grow your measure of faith, and we'll talk about that in a minute, then you will be filled. God will reward you. So we're given this measure of faith. We'll read in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Everyone is given a measure of faith. You can't say, "I don't have faith because it just doesn't exist in me." You can't say that. Everybody is given a measure of faith. And so a measure, when you measure something out, it's a limited portion, but it is a portion. And so every believer can take this limited amount of faith and grow it. It's like a baby. If you feed a baby grows. Living things grow, but you have to feed the baby. You have to feed your measure of faith, and it will grow. And so one of the things that has taken place in my life, when I joined the Spirit-filled church in 1977, I got my first prophetic word in 1978, which was also the year I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got my first prophetic word that I would be a teacher. Now, I'd come out of a denomination, didn't have a lot of teaching. I'd only been in the Spirit-filled church 1 year, but we were meeting Wednesday and Sunday. We met Friday night for prayer because we had miracle services on Saturday night with prayer and healing and deliverance. And then the pastor was kind enough, I would go over to his house on Monday or Tuesday night and just sit with him in his office. You know, how do you put together a message? How do you get up and preach in the morning? What can I do as a believer to grow? And one of the key things he said to me was, learn the word. That'll teach you to hear the voice of God. Hear the voice of God and obey it. Pretty simple, okay? But you got to grow your faith. And so I got my first prophetic word that I'd be a teacher in 1978. In the same church, a different prophet prophesied 2 years later also that I would be a teacher. And then I moved to Indiana in 1981, over in La Porte, joined a church, and that was in July. And in September, the pastor gave a word, and at the end of his message, he started giving prophetic words. And I was sitting about in the second row where you are, and he said, "I'm going to give you a word. Can I give you a word?" And he said, I said, "Yes." And he prophesied about my teaching ministry. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is joyful to know that God has given me three confirming words about my future. And then service ended, and I was very social, so I stayed around quite a while talking to people, and the pastor comes up to me and he said, "Brother, I believe the word I gave you. And so you're going to start teaching here in 30 days. Panic started setting in. It's like, really? It's really happening? Okay? And he said, "I want you to see Elder George, and he's in charge of the adult Sunday school, and he'll set you up with a, you know, when you're going to teach." And I looked at him. Again, I'm young in faith, right? I looked at him and said, "Well, what will I teach on?" Right? I mean, is that a natural reaction? "What will I teach on?" And he narrows it right down. And he says, "Whatever the Lord gives you." That narrowed it right down for me. But again, it's all about hearing from God, right? It's very important to be able to hear God. So as a teacher, I often tell people, I hear, I take notes, and then I give you the notes, okay, of what God is saying to the church. So faith is built by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, is key to a growing our faith. In Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So hearing, we get hearing through preaching and teaching and reading, and so that trains us. And so do you have a Bible reading plan? Do you critically study the Word of God and ask God questions? Do you ask questions of other mature believers so that you can grow in your faith? So Bible study is foundational to a life of faith, and without this reading and understanding of God, your faith will be very limited. So you can control your growth rate. Okay, feed your faith. Faith will grow over time. Babies do grow over time if you feed them. So faith is also empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's your second key. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So you need this relationship with the Holy Spirit so that you can understand what God is speaking to you about your gift and then use your gift with faith. And so I was, again, baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1978, about 3 years before God asked me to start teaching. And so Acts 6:5 says, we see a couple examples in scriptures here. Acts 6:5 is, "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and what? The Holy Spirit." They go together. Acts 11:24, another example. "Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith." They go together. So to desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of your keys to growth. And we teach on that, and we invite you, if after service, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're happy to pray with you. So another aspect of faith is faith always prays. And so Jude 20 tells us, "But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." To pray in the Spirit will help you grow in your level of faith. Because when you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is praying perfect prayers through you to your Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. So to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to pray in the Spirit is a wonderful thing. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." That was one of his keys of faith, right? Paul opened up the gospel to the world at that time. And what was his key? This walk in the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit more than others. Mark 16:17 says, And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. Speaking in new tongues. James 5:15 says, "The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So, the prayer of faith. Again, hearing God's voice about something that's very, very important, like healing the sick. Well, you have personal important events in your life, and God cares about you as individuals. So faith will help you minister to others, but faith will also help you in your life. So I'm going to bring you back to 1981 when I was interviewing for this job out here in the Midwest. Again, family, friends, and everybody was in New York, and I knew God was calling me to change jobs. There's a lot of factors in that, but nevertheless, I first interviewed with this company I eventually worked for a position in New York. They said, "We really want you to look at Pittsburgh." Flew to Pittsburgh, really didn't have a good spiritual feeling about Pittsburgh. And so then they flew me out to Chicago, and on the plane, I'm praying about the interview, but I'm also reading Judson Cornwall's Let Us Draw Near about the tabernacle. And so about halfway to Chicago in the plane, God speaks in my spirit, what I call his audible voice in my spirit, just as he told me with that piece of equipment, you know, it's upside down. You know, God speaks to us so that we can hear him clearly. He said to me, they're going to ask you what you're reading. Well, that's great, because I'm really excited about Judson's Cornwalls, Let Us Draw Near. And so I'm going for the scientific interview, right? And I'm in Joliet, Illinois, in this office, and the rep I'm replacing and the manager are interviewing me, and we get past all the technical stuff and, you know, the scientific, and they're checking me out and my degree from Cornell and stuff. And all of a sudden they say, well, what are you reading? Do you read? I said, oh, yes, I love to read, and I'm reading Judson Cornwall's Let Us Draw Near, and it's all about the tabernacle. I went on. And after a while, I realized, you know, should I be talking about the tabernacle? They're probably wondering if I'm reading popular science, popular mechanics, or whatever. And I said, would you like me to go on? They said, yeah. And we probably talked about the tabernacle for 10 or 15 minutes. And these were like, you know, denominational Christian guys, but good men, good solid men, but they were fascinated what I was learning. And so all of a sudden, they say, sit here, we're going to go outside for a minute. And they left. Here I'm sitting in the office looking out the picture windows, and they're walking up the street on the opposite side of the street, on the street of Joliet, and they're talking, and I'm sitting there like, what is going on? They come back in, they said, we don't normally have the authority to do this, but we want to hire you. Would you accept this job if we offered it to you? And I said, yes, and so we'll send you a letter. And I started working, and a couple weeks later, I said, what made you guys decide to hire me? And they said, Jim, we realized that you loved God, that you were a Christian, and the territory you're taking over, we consider to be Bible Belt. And we have a lot of customers that are strong Christians, and we just felt like you were the man to work with these customers. Isn't that interesting? How God can speak to you about your own personal needs as well as ministering to others. So, so faith prays. I'm trying to figure out where I left off here. So faith is also expressed through love. That's what matters for God. When you mix faith and love. In Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Never forget that. You can't have faith if you don't have love. And if you have love, your faith will grow if you feed it. And so in my job, shortly after being hired, I had accounts down on US 30, and I was driving between Pearson and Columbia City. And if you know that area, there's lots of dips. And back then, there weren't many cell towers. Matter of fact, cell phones and cars were pretty new. And so I'm driving down in one of these dips where there's no reception, and God speaks to me again with this voice that I know is his voice, and he says, you need to call Marlene. Now, Marlene was my first pastor's wife back in New York. I'm here in Indiana. This was at a time where she was 66. She was dying of cancer. Very tough time. She would eventually die a couple months later. And God says to me, you need to call Marlene. And I'm thinking, well, this is kind of unusual. I still call them at time. Can I do this after work, Lord? Oh, no, you need to do it now. I mean, like right now? Yes, right now. And so I had to do a U-turn, go north and up a hill, and watch to see if I could get one or two bars at the top of the hill. And I finally got two bars, and I called Marlene. And as soon as she answered, she started crying. She said, because I was like a spiritual son, and we had a good conversation, but she said, "Jim, I woke up this morning, and I just needed some encouragement. And I just asked the Lord, it'd be really nice if three people could call me today." And so after I prayed that, within 10 minutes, I got my first call. And we had a nice conversation with an old friend, hung up. Within 10 minutes, I got the second call. I had a nice talk with an old friend. Within 10 minutes, you called the third call. God wants faith expressed in love. And we had a wonderful conversation to encourage her. I prayed for her. I shared with her as a spiritual son all the things that God was doing and how moving was tough, but God had brought a prosperity both in the natural and in the spirit for the things I was doing. But it ministered to her that God loved her that much that three people would call, boom, 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 right after one, right after another. So always listen to the voice of God. And if he says it's urgent, you believe him that it's urgent. Just like in China, right, Pastor? If God says move, you pack and move. And so we see that faith, as small as a mustard seed, can move mountains. In Matthew 17:19, it says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?'" Referring to the demon. "And he replied, 'Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.'" So little measures of faith, smaller than a mustard seed, won't do anything. But as long as they're as big as a mustard seed, and mustard seeds are just really tiny, as long as you have that measure of faith, nothing will be impossible for you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do the impossible? You can. You can experience that kind of faith and have an amazing life. It's just like a dream. It's so fun being a spirit-filled Christian and following the voice of the Lord. So, again, faith always produces, right? But faith is always challenged and put to the test. We see this in Hebrews 11. It talks about the faith chapter and those that have gone before us. But in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, it says this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So your faith will be challenged, and he tells us to hold on to it. Have that hope and expectation in God. But also that one of the keys in the last days will to be assembling together. COVID kind of broke up the church. Now, there's legitimate reasons for not being in church, you know, if you're sick, disabled, whatever. But if you have the ability to get up and come to church, that assembling and encouragement of being together with other believers, hearing the Word of God preached, being in the presence of the Lord, feeling that presence of God in worship, all those things will build your faith. And it's going to be more and more important as that day approaches, God tells us. So Paul experienced many miracles. You see that in the book of Acts. But he also experienced much suffering. And in the end, he was beheaded. So your faith will be challenged. Not everybody will like you. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like Paul. They didn't like a lot of the fathers of our faith. But that should not deter you. You need to press forward with the hope and expectation of God doing miraculous things in your life. And so fellowship strengthens that faith. So without a challenge, how would you know that you had faith, right? But there's always a challenge. In 2010, I realized I had a serious medical issue. They couldn't figure it out for 3 years. In 2013, Carol had to drive me to Mayo Clinic, and I was kind of asleep in the passenger seat. It's a long drive. She drove me there and drove me back. Diagnosis was terminal and untreatable, and I should have died within a year. But Carol and I prayed. We didn't feel it was my time. Within 6 months after that, I'm really serious. I'm in the death spiral. And our first answer comes. And with different nutritional changes, I'm 9 years down the road. And so you need to believe God. If he says it's not your time, it's not your time. If he says there's more to do, then there's more to do. And so getting a sentence of a terminal, untreatable disease should not deter you from the expectation and hope of God's ultimate healing. We're still believing for healing and miracles. And God has gotten me this far, and there's been a lot of things in 9 years. Got to see my kids graduate from college, get married, have grandchildren, many things in the church, but just to enjoy family. And to have God's wisdom. But your faith will be challenged somehow, some way. But don't give up. But faith requires action. In James 2:17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is why I have the title, Faith Always Produces. It will produce something. So faith must be accompanied with an action. So again, moving and staying, sometimes God calls us to a move. And sometimes he's disturbing us, and maybe we're leaving a bad place. That's an easy move. But sometimes, like my move, I left everything behind. Family, friends, spiritual church where I was growing, spiritual mom and dad, pastors. But had I not moved, I would have missed the fulfillment of God in many ways. So God will sometimes cause you to leave places. Some people never hear the voice of God. We can see Lot never left Sodom and Gomorrah. He had to be called out. He had to be pulled out of a bad place. Okay? So always listen to the voice of God and what he wants you to do. Faith looks beyond current circumstances. Acts 10, in 16, we see that Paul and Silas could still praise God after being beaten and thrown into prison. Don't be discouraged by your circumstances. Do not look at circumstances. We are not a people of circumstances. It says the just shall live by faith, not by circumstances. Amen? Amen? So one of the circumstances I had shortly after moving to Indiana was tough, as you can see. But early after I moved here, I got on a church softball league, and about 30, and we were playing softball league with Christian leagues. They required rubber cleats. Well, cleats forces the torque of a stop from your ankle to your knee and eventually your hip. And I was playing shortstop, and I split my kneecap playing shortstop. Totally split it. Went to an orthopedic surgeon. He confirmed, he was a sports medicine doctor. He confirmed that I totally split my kneecap. And, of course, when you split your kneecap, there's a lot of things attached to that kneecap, and when you bend, you separate it, and there's lots of pain. And so one of the things you can't do is you can't bend your knee. Now, this is the knee that was split at the time. So you try and keep that leg very, very straight. And the doctor, surgeon said to me, cartilage doesn't heal. It's one of the things in the body that doesn't heal. And so just let me know when you want surgery. Well, as soon as he said, cartilage doesn't heal, I heard the voice of God say, I will heal it. But then I had to walk it out, right? I'm still on crutches. I'm still in pain. And we prayed and believed for 6 weeks. I walked on the word of the Lord in pain, not being able to bend my knee. Woke up one morning, totally healed. Totally. And I can bend my knee. Cartilage does heal if God heals it, right? So you have to fight through certain battles because the enemy will challenge you. But you need to look beyond your circumstances. Faith will need to stand. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. And standing is not just waiting. It's an attitude that continues to fight. And so you need to fight when God gives you a word. You pray that through. You do not give up. So faith also guarantees success. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, it says, early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood, there he is, he's standing. He stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Here's another key to faith. Successful faith requires faith in God, but also faith in his prophets. Because they speak for God too, right? So just like getting 3 prophetic words that I was going to be a teacher, even though I didn't consider myself well-discipled at that point, God was releasing me. Well, I knew that God, if he was releasing me, would help me do whatever he was calling me to do. So you need to have faith in God and faith in what his prophets are saying. We also see that we are saved by faith. Romans 10, 9 to 13 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith saves us and brings us into right relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Faith saves us from the traps of Satan. So I'd encourage you, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to pray with you after service. But faith grows over time, and I'm going to close with an example from World War II. Now, when you're in a serious war like World War II, and you're a frontline soldier, my dad always said there's no atheists on the front lines. They're all believers. They all have a relationship with God. There might be multiple denominations, but everybody's a believer. You don't have bullets flying by your head every day and not believe in God's protection. Okay, so we used to go to Dad's World War II reunions, and one reunion, we had heard about this battle in Germany where the U.S. troops had battled through France into Germany, and it took place at Stadtmatten. You'll have to look that up for me, Angela. But anyways, they're at this crossroads where they're advancing, and the 79th Division, my dad's division, 15,000 men are trying to advance. But they're in Germany, and now the Nazis are pushing back real hard. Well, they wanted to send a reconnaissance unit out to Stadtmatten to do intel, as well as maybe even take the town. So they asked for 12 volunteers to take a town, right? And they had a light armored tank. And they get to Stadtmatten, and it's a heavily fortified Nazi position. They later learned it was battalion headquarters. Now, battalion headquarters oversees 1,000 to 1,500 soldiers, and these are the guys, these are the officers planning the strategies. And so it's heavily fortified, and the enemy's shooting back. Well, the enemy took out their light armored tank, and the battle started early morning. By mid-afternoon, they knew they were in serious trouble. They were down to about six men. Well, Sergeant Gill, who decided to go with his with these 12 volunteers, was a medic, and he was a Russian immigrant to America. He was 35 years old, and decided to join the military in World War II. He felt he could be useful. So that was quite old for joining the military, but World War II was very desperate. So he decides to go with these men, and these men are all 18, 19-year-old kids, right? Young men. But they look to Sergeant Gill as a father, as much as a leader, because this man had fought in the Russian Revolution as a 12-year-old. He had experienced war, real war. And so his experience out of the Russian Revolution was helping him in World War II. And he decided, if 12 men are going to volunteer to go out to this village, I'll go with them. You know? And so by mid-afternoon, they're desperate. They had fired incendiary rounds on the town and set part of the town on fire. And so they realized they were running out of ammo, running out of provision. The 79th Division had met resistance and had actually fallen back, so they weren't coming. Reinforcements were supposed to be there by late morning, and it's mid-afternoon, and nobody's there, and they're running out of ammo. And so Sergeant Gill, full of faith, gets a white flag, marches into town, marches up to where battalion headquarters are, because that's where the flag, Nazi flag's flying, and he can speak German, and he threatens them that they're going to burn the town down and kill everybody in it unless they surrender. Now, that takes faith. When you only got six guys surrounding the town now with rifles, with just a few incendiary rounds. And so the Germans had already seen part of the town on fire, and so they surrendered. 68 Germans come out of battalion headquarters and surrender to what they now know are only six men. But they had the faith to go, believing that God would help them. And these were all men of faith. That's why I tell you this story. If you had met these survivors, you would know that they were men of faith. But they surrendered, and this story had never been told. And people seemed to open up to me, and as the story started to unfold with this one gentleman that was still the last survivor, Crystal or my sister were sitting next to me, and I quick went like this, like, start filming this. We captured it on film because the son of Sergeant Gill had always heard about this story that there was some big battle at Stadtmatten, but never knew what his dad did. So it meant a lot to the son to hear what his father had done in World War II. But faith always produces something. And Sergeant Gill told his men, World War II is easy compared to the Russian Revolution. That's where his faith was. Can you imagine experiencing World War II and this isn't as bad as the Russian Revolution? So faith will grow over time, and it will help you in the natural. It'll help you individually. It'll help others. And that's the goal, is really to help others. But God cares about you, loves you enough that he wants to advance you and set you apart from your peers. So my last verse is Revelation 12:11, that faith always produces a testimony. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. But Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Death should not scare you if you're a person of faith. And we all know we have an appointed time. And when my appointed time comes, great. It's not here yet. Still got more to do. But what will you do to grow your faith and help others? And if you're still growing in faith, God will meet your needs to help you grow, be healed, be well. God wants you strengthened and will eventually use you to help others. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you give us a measure of faith to grow, that in growing our faith, we can help others, and you will also advance us and set us apart. But Father, we just thank you that we can participate in what you want to do in the earth. You could do it sovereignly. We know you could. But you give us the great privilege, the great joy of working with you as we walk in steps of faith. So Father, just take each one of us on an amazing journey of faith and give us the desire, the hunger to grow our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. We thank the Lord for the teaching of His Word today. I just want to encourage you to listen to that a few more times. It will be on our website. And you've got your notes, and let the Spirit of the Lord speak to you. But what a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord with the teaching of the Word and the worship today.